right. We are called pilgrims. Let's pray. Father, as we make our pilgrimage through this world, through this life, we encounter many distractions, detours, aversions, enemies, perhaps more than we find friends. But above all, Lord, we find your grace, your mercy to help us through, that we do not have to despair. We do not have to give up. But we can persevere to the end, to fight that good fight of faith, as the Apostle Paul says, laying hold on eternal life. That's something we have to do through your powerful grace. Fight and lay hold of eternal life. Help us, Lord, again to learn from this precious book. As we go to it and to your word, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay. Lesson number 12. Pilgrim's Progress. And what happened? Okay, do you know where we are, Wesley? We left the city of Vanity. Where, who remember, what happened to faithful there in Vanity?
Tortured and martyred.
Tortured and martyred, right. Burned at the stake. And then we come to Bypath Meadow. It's where we've been now for a little while. And the way was hard. The way was difficult. See, Jesus said his yoke is easy, but he never said the way was easy. And it's the ease of his yoke. He says, my yoke is easy, my burden is light, which enables us to traverse the rough terrain, right? As we're yoked together with Christ in faith, in love. Right? So the way grew very rocky. Their feet were very sore. And we read here, I'm going to have to read from here because I got the wrong glasses on. But the river and the way for a time parted. Remember, they were drinking at the river. At which they were not a little sorry that the ways parted. And this is a review from last week. Yet they durst not or dare not go out of the way. Right? Now the way from the river was rough, and their feet tender, by reason of their travels. So the souls of the pilgrims were much discouraged because of the way. Referring to 157 there, the reference back in the Old Testament. Which we'll read in a moment. Wherefore, still as they went on, they wished for a better way. And we said that the way God leads us is the only way. Okay? We should not, must not wish for a better way than God sends us. Okay? We can pray, Lord, is this the way? Like Paul prayed for his thorn in the flesh. Right? But that was the way God chose for him. The way of the thorn. The way of this pain, of this infirmity. So we must be willing to go that way. And of course, this is why Pilgrim and Hopeful ended up in Doubting Castle, because they were looking for an easier way. Right? And so many gospels come along that present an easier path. Right? Preachers come with an easier gospel. Right? And people flock to it because their feet are tender. Okay, we are tender. Right? We are very prone to pain and suffering, and we look for an easier way. So they looked for a better way. They wished for a better way. It actually started with a wish, okay? Just a wish for a better way. Now, a little before them, there was on the left hand of the road a meadow and a stile to go over into it. And that meadow is called Bypath Meadow. Then said Christian to his fellow, if this meadow lies along by our wayside, let us go over unto it. Okay, this was Christian's idea. Okay. And he went to the stile to see it, and behold, a path lay along by the way, on the other side of the fence. It is according to my wish, said Christian. Okay. Here is the easiest going. Come, good hopeful, let us go over. Right. And so they wished for an easier way. And his wish came true. Say, be careful what you wish for, right? Just might come true, right? And we said last time that, like Jonah, he wished for an easier thing than to go into the people of Nineveh, you know, who would kill God's prophets and whatnot, all by himself and proclaim God's judgment upon it, proclaim their iniquity, call them to repentance. He looked for an easier way, and the devil had a ship going the other way, right? So the devil will provide means for us to go an easier way. So the reference is in Numbers chapter 21, verses 4 and 5, about the Israelites. Just as they were beginning to wander for the 40 years, they journeyed from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea to compass the land of Edom, and the soul of the people was much discouraged because of the way. We went to see what that way was like. It's very rocky, pieces of broken granite, it's dry, not much rain. Not a very nice way to travel. And they were discouraged because of the way. Their souls were discouraged. And the people spoke against God. And this is what happens when we get discouraged, right? We begin to find fault with God. We speak against God, right? Against his servants, against the word, against the way that he's sending us. They spoke against God and against Moses. Wherefore have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no bread, neither is there any water, and our soul loathes this light bread. And we looked at discouragement last time, right? What does it mean? Who remembers what it means to be discouraged or to discourage? There are some definitions of that. Number one, to deprive of courage or hope or confidence, disheartened, to dispirit, right? Mostly to take away that courage so you don't want to go forward. You don't want to go this way, right? Also, to dissuade, usually from something. And so the way of the road being rocky and hard on their feet, it dissuaded them from going straight, and they looked for an easier path, and also to obstruct by opposition or difficult to hinder. Okay? So their journey was hindered because of discouragement. They went a different way. Discouragement led to despair. What's the difference between discouragement and despair?
Despair is more like you kind of give up.
Yes.
More extreme.
Mm-hmm. It's extreme. So discouragement is depriving of courage. Despair is when you lose all hope. Okay. So you begin to hope less when you're discouraged, but despair is, hey, there's nothing worth living for anymore. Okay. Which happened to Christian and Hopeful in Doubting Castle. Now, again, we look for an easier way than Scripture declares for us, right? It's a straight gate. It's a narrow way. The narrow way is all the way to heaven. It doesn't get broad, okay? It stays narrow the whole way, right? And there are many difficulties. Now, look how difficult it is, okay, this way that we go. Just from a few verses here in 1 Peter 4, 17 through 19. For the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God. Now, what judgment is Peter talking about here? The judgment must begin at the house of God. In the previous verses, what judgment is talking about? Trials, okay? Persecution, trouble. That's our judgment now. So we're judged now this way as believers, so we don't face the wrath of God judgment, right? We're being chastened now, okay? We're being disciplined now. For the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God, at the people of God. And if it first begin at us, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God? And that's an interesting expression, too. That means the gospel has to be obeyed, right? That obey not the gospel of God. You know, to believe is a command, okay? To follow the Lord is a command, right? And so, if judgment begin at us, right? What shall be the end of them that obey not the gospel of God? And here, if the righteous scarcely be saved, if the righteous scarcely be saved, if the right person made right through the blood of Jesus Christ, justified by faith in the blood of Christ, if he is scarcely or barely saved, right? Look at that word in a moment, right? Where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? Right? So if the godly person just gets into heaven, right? Where's the ungodly going to appear? Right? He contrasts the two as one just getting in, the other, you know, blown away. Wherefore, let them that suffer according to the will of God, as Christian and Hopeful were doing, let them commit the keeping of their souls to him in well-doing as unto a faithful creator, which they didn't do. At that particular time, they did not commit their soul to him. Okay, the way is hard. The righteous are scarcely saved. That means with much difficulty, and a lot of pain and trouble will we get to heaven. Let's commit our souls to our faithful Creator. They didn't do that. They went the easier way. Kenneth Guist, who is a Greek scholar out of Moody Bible Institute, the word scarcely is the translation of a Greek word that means literally with difficulty. With difficulty. They were being saved with difficulty in the sense that it was, if it was necessary for God to purify the lives of saints by these drastic means, the rough road, the temptations, the fight with the devil, going through Vanity Fair, all the trouble they had, namely persecution and suffering, what can one say as to the position of the unsaved in relation to God? If the righteous need disciplinary judgments, and we all do, right? I consider every pain in my body the chastening of God. I consider every problem the discipline of God facing my life. Okay, it's not there for no reason. It's to channel me, to discipline me, to warn me, sometimes to punish me, to scold me, right? Disciplinary judgments. How much more will the unrighteous merit the wrath of God, whose offer of righteousness they have rejected? That's Kenneth Wiest. And that word scarcely is used a few times in the New Testament. And one is here, just to give us a little understanding of what that means. When Paul was on his way to Rome, remember he warned the captain, the owner of the ship, not to go, but they went with the majority. And a great wind came, a great storm. And running under a certain island, which is called Clauda, we had much work, okay? Here it is, scarcely. We had much work to come by the boat. They're talking about the lifeboat, as here in the Complete Jewish Bible, expressed in different words. As we passed into the lee of a small island called Clauda or Cauda. Lee means what? Who knows what the lee is of an island? It's a sheltered part of the island. Okay. We managed with strenuous effort, to get control of the lifeboat. Writes Luke. Strenuous effort. So the righteous, only with strenuous effort, will get to heaven. Okay? Only with strenuous effort. Matthew Henry, Bible commentator, said, "It is as much as the best can do to secure the salvation of their souls. There are so many sufferings, temptations, and difficulties to overcome, so many sins to be mortified," means put to death, "the gate is so straight and the way so narrow that it is as much as the righteous can do to be saved. Let the absolute necessity of salvation balance the difficulty of it. Consider, your difficulties are greatest at first. God offers us grace and help. The contest will not be long, but be faithful to the death, and God will give you the crown of life." Okay. So a little commentary on that verse from Albert Barnes. "The difficulty of keeping them from falling away amidst the temptations and allurements of the world. Often it seems to be wholly doubtful whether those who have been converted will be kept to eternal life. They have so little religion, they yield so readily to temptation, they conform so much to the world, they have so little strength to bear up under trials, that it seems as if there was no power to preserve them and bring them to heaven. They are saved when they seemed almost ready to yield to everything." Okay? Yield to every temptation. Right? So it is with much difficulty, right, that the true believer makes his way to heaven. They are scarcely saved. "But yet an abundant entrance will be given them, because it is a fight. We are to fight the good fight of faith, lay hold on eternal life. This is how God has determined we get to heaven, by faith in this way." And so Pilgrim and his friend Hopeful come to the stile. Okay, this again is the stile over the fence. They see the grass is not just greener on the other side, but it's smoother, the way is easier, and they climb over the stile. John Wesley said, "There needs no more than not to fight. You need nothing to do nothing more than not to fight." Okay, the good fight of faith. Okay? "There needs no more than not to fight, and we are sure to be conquered. Okay? Let us only be careless or faint in our mind. Let us be easy and indolent, and our natural darkness will soon return. and overspread our soul. It is enough, therefore, if we give way to spiritual sloth, okay? And that's what it really was. When they wanted to go the easier way, they were just too lazy, okay? Not willing to suffer, okay? And so, if we give way to spiritual sloth, going the easier way, not fighting the good fight of faith, right? This will effectually darken the soul. It will as surely destroy the light of God, if not so swiftly as murder or adultery. Now, John Wesley wasn't a Puritan, as some of the others we quoted and will quote, but he would agree with the Puritan idea of non-meritorious works. Okay? A non-meritorious work is exactly what the Bible says we have to do to get to heaven through faith. Fight the good fight of faith, obey God, resist temptation. Oh, blessed is the man that endures temptation, so after he's tried, he shall receive the crown of life, right? Be faithful unto death, you receive the crown of life, right? Endure, and fight. That the Puritans call these non-meritorious works. In other words, they themselves do not save you. They themselves do not give you righteousness, right? But they must be done. You are not saved by them, but you cannot be saved without them, right? And so the Puritans were often called legalistic, right? Puritan Thomas Goodwin, right, said, works of new obedience are required as necessary to the possession of salvation. Works are necessary, again, to possess salvation. But faith is that alone which puts us into a condition of having the title and right to it by the blood and righteousness of Christ. So these new works of obedience are required, okay? Works of obedience are required for salvation, but it is faith in the Lord, blood of Christ, that gives us the title and right to salvation. Okay, let's go now to Pilgrim's Progress, and again, we're going to put some of the pages up here, right? Page 126. Remember, they saw a man called Vain Confidence. And they thought because they saw this man going on that meadow that everything was okay. He said he was going in the same direction to the celestial city. Then all of a sudden he fell into a pit and they heard of him no more except his groaning. Right? Now Christian and his fellow heard him fall, so they called to know the matter. But there was none to answer. Only they heard a groaning. Then said Hopeful, where are we now? Then was his fellow silent, that's Christian, as mistrusting that he had led him out of the way. It was Christian's idea to go over the stile into Bypath Meadow. And now it began to rain and thunder and light in a very dreadful manner, and the water rose amain. What does amain mean? I had to look that up. I have it there. Quickly, okay? Water rose quickly. Then Hopeful groaned in himself, saying, oh, that I had kept on my way, right? Already they begin to regret because of the weather, okay? It's like when the Apostle Paul warned them, let us not sail, let us winter here, otherwise there's going to be much damage to not only this ship, but also to our lives. And the majority agreed to sail, so they went against Paul's counsel, and the Bible says, not long after, a huge storm arose, okay? And they regretted they did not listen to the Apostle Paul. So here now they begin to regret that they went over the stile into this meadow. Hopeful groaned, oh, that I had kept on my way. Christian said, who could have thought that this path should have led us out of the way? I was afraid on it at the very first, and therefore gave you that gentle caution. Okay? I would have spoke plainer, but that you are older than I. Right? Just because someone's older doesn't make them wiser. Christian says, good brother, be not offended. I am sorry I have brought thee out of the way, and that I have put thee into such imminent danger. Pray, my brother, forgive me. I did not do it of an evil intent. Okay? It was just out of laziness, okay? Out of seeking and wishing for an easier way. Let's go to page 127. Christian says, I am glad I have with me a merciful brother. But we must not stand thus. Let us try to go back again, right? And you know, and I've experienced it, when you do go astray from the Lord, it's sometimes difficult to get back. It's not easy. Remember, There was another time when Christian had to retrace his steps. Where was that? When was that? Well, yes, he went Mount Sinai. He had to come back. He almost died. Where else?
The arbor.
The arbor on Hill Difficulty, right? So he's going out of the way a few times, okay? Even though he saw people who were slothful, he saw people who had gone out of the way, yet he does too, right? Because we have that tendency, right? That we have to fight. And that's part of the fighting the good fight of faith, is fighting our inner corruptions that would lead us astray, cause us just to take it easy, okay? Not persevere. And so he says, let us try to go back again. But, good brother, let me go before you. Okay? No, if you please, let me go first, that if there be any danger, I must be first therein, because by my means, we are both going out of the way. Right? Hopeful says, no, you shall not go first, for your mind, being troubled, may lead you out of the way again. Right? I'm not going to trust you anymore. Right? That's it. Right? I'm leading the way back. Right? Then, for their encouragement, they heard the voice of one saying, this is the Lord, set thine heart toward the highway, even the way which thou wentest turn again. And we have a reference here to Jeremiah, right? But by this time the waters were risen, greatly risen, by reason of which the way of going back was very dangerous. Then I thought that it was easier going out of the way when we were in, then I thought that it is easier going out of the way when we are in than going in when we are out. Sorry about that. So again, they're thinking of an easier way. Right? Yet they adventured to go back, but it was so dark and the food, it should be flood. I'm reading my own typos here. And the flood was so high that in their going back, they had like to have been drowned 9 or 10 times, right? And Bunyan references Jeremiah chapter 31, and I took us a little bit further too to show us something that Bunyan didn't say. God says to Israel, backsliding Israel, set up thy way marks, make the high heaps. In other words, mark your territory where you're going, the way back. Set thine heart toward the highway. Get back to the highway, right? The way of holiness, the Bible calls it. Even the way which thou wentest, turn again, O virgin Israel. Turn again to these thy cities. How long wilt thou go about, O thou backsliding daughter? Okay. So even though Christian and Hopeful weren't going back like Lot's wife, they came across her. They weren't going back like timorous and mistrust. They didn't go back like pliable. They didn't go back like many others. Yet they went aside, okay? Which is like going back, right? And so Bunyan quotes this here. Set up waymark. Go back to the highway. All right, page 127. Neither could they, with all the skill they had, get again to the stile that night. So they were stuck. And sometimes we find ourselves like David in Psalms 40, where we're stuck in the mire, okay? And we can't get out, right? Because of something we've done wrong, something we were wishing for that God did not want us to wish for, right? A little bit of laziness in our life, right? And so they were stuck there. Wherefore at last, lighting under a little shelter, they sat down there until daybreak, but being weary, they fell asleep. Now there was not far from the place where they lay a castle called Doubting Castle, the owner whereof was Giant Despair. Right? And it was in his grounds they were now sleeping. Wherefore he, getting up in the morning early and walking up and down the fields, that's Giant Despair, caught Christian and Hopeful asleep in his grounds. Then with a grim and surly voice, he bid them awake and asked them whence they were, where do you come from, and what they were doing on his grounds. And there's a couple of pictures of Giant Despair, right? Hey, that's Giant Despair. Right? And here he's got his club, and he's taking them off to Doubting Castle. Here's another image of Giant Despair. Okay. That's what despair is like, when you lose hope, okay? When you lose purpose, because we can get discouraged on the right way, but it's only when we go off the right way that we end up in despair. We get discouraged. We talked about those who have been discouraged. Moses was discouraged. Elijah was discouraged, right? Because he was the only one when Jezebel was chasing him. Right? Joshua was discouraged. Cleopas and his friend, after the resurrection of Christ, were going back to Emmaus. They were discouraged. So we can get discouraged, but then that leads to despair. we can get discouraged on the right road, but we don't want to end up in Doubting Castle. Okay? Here's another picture. I thought Christian and Faith would like that one. All right, kind of a cute little giant there with his big club. And Christian's sword doesn't no good there, okay, because he's been captured. Right? And it's not his sword, not his armor that's going to get him out of the dungeon. Okay? And here's another picture left off last time. This is Giant Despair. When he actually takes them out of the dungeon, shows them all the bones of the pilgrims that he has killed, right, and eaten. All right, let's go to page 128. So where'd you come from? Who are you? They told him we are pilgrims and that they had lost their way. Indeed they did, right, by their own fault. Then said the giant, you have this night trespassed on me by trampling in, lying on my grounds, and therefore you must go along with me. So they were forced to go because he was stronger than they. Right? And that's what happens when despair overcomes us. All of a sudden we are putty in its hands. Right? Despair is stronger than we are. They also had but little to say, for they knew themselves in a fault. The giant therefore drove them before him and put them into his castle, into a very dark dungeon, as despair is dark, nasty and stinking to the spirits of these two men. Here then they lay from Wednesday morning till Saturday night, without one bit of bread, one drop of drink or light, or any to ask how they did. They were therefore here in evil case, and were far from friends and acquaintance. Now in this place Christian had double sorrow, because it was through his unadvised counsel that they were brought into this distress. Right? So from Wednesday till Saturday night they lie in this stinking dungeon. Now Giant Despair had a wife, and her name was Diffidence, which means timid, shy, right? She just set him to do everything. She just kind of hid herself. So when he was gone to bed, he told his wife what he had done, to wit, that means that he had taken a couple of prisoners for trespassing on his grounds. Then he asked her also what he had best to do further to them. So he's asking his wife, what do I do with these guys? So she asked him what they were, whence they came, and whither they were bound. And he told her. So when he told her that they were pilgrims on the way to Celestial City, okay, then she counseled him, and when he arose in the morning, he should beat them without any mercy. So when he arose, he gets him a grievously crabtree cudgel, that's a stick, a club, and there first falls to rating of them, railing on them, speaking to them as if they were dogs, although they never gave him a word of distaste. Then he falls upon them and beats them fearfully, in such sort that they were not able to help themselves or to turn them over on the floor. They couldn't even turn over. He beat them so severely. Page 129. The next night, she, Diffidence, talking with her husband about them further, and understanding that they were yet alive, did advise him to counsel them to make away themselves. In other words, have them kill themselves, right? Encourage them to commit suicide. So when morning was come, he goes to them in a surly manner as before, and perceiving them to be very sore with the stripes that he had given them the day before, he told them that since they were never like to come out of that place, their only way would be forthwith to make an end of themselves, either with knife, and so he showed them a knife, a halter, a rope, or poison. For why, said he, should you choose life, seeing is attended with so much bitterness? And again, on the way to heaven, we can find discouragement, but despair is when we go off the road. Okay? Same thing with bitterness, okay, and sorrow. Our tears don't have to be bitter. Okay? We might find ourselves in some kind of bondage, right? Physical bondage, right? Financial bondage, right? Could be the bondage of a sick body. It doesn't have to be bitter. Okay? It can be painful. It can be nasty. Bitterness comes when we go off the way. It's bitter. We don't want it. It's nasty to our soul. And so, it doesn't have to be bitter. But because they had sought an easier path, they ended up now in bitterness. Okay? And that's what he said. Your life now is attended with so much bitterness. It wasn't bitter on the narrow path. It was just hard. So they were exchanging difficulty for bitterness. They were exchanging discouragement for despair. Our page 129 again. Krishna said, brother, what shall we do? We're in the dungeon now. The life that we now live is miserable. The Christian life should not be miserable. Okay? It's hard, but not miserable. Okay? Attended by many temptations and difficulties, but not bitter. Okay? But now their life has become miserable. Right? Why? Because they did not submit to the narrow way. They chose to go their own way. They ended up miserable. For my part, I know not whether it's best to live thus, to live this way, or to die by my own hand. My soul chooses strangling rather than life. That's quoting Job, footnote 161. My soul chooses strangling rather than life. So Job got to that point where he was not just discouraged, but now he was despairing. Now he was bitter. Now Job wanted to end his life. And the grave is more easy for me than this dungeon. Again, thinking of an easier way, right? Shall we be ruled by the giant? Okay. Hopeful seems to be the stronger one in this case. Indeed, our present condition is dreadful, and death would be far more welcome to me than thus forever to abide. Okay. But yet, let us consider. The Lord of the country to which we are going has said, thou shalt do no murder. No, not to another man's person, much more than are we forbidden to take his counsel, the giant's counsel, to kill ourselves. Besides, he that kills another can but commit murder upon his body. Okay? So in other words, someone came in there, and you're a Christian, someone killed you, they just killed your body, not your soul. Right? But if you kill yourself, Bunyan's saying, you'll kill your body and your soul. For one to kill himself is to kill body and soul at once. It's self-murder. And moreover, my brother, thou talkest of ease in the grave. It'll be easy. That's what Job longed for, the grave. Okay? Job longed for the day that he wished for, the day he was never born. He said the grave would be a better place for him. But hast thou forgotten the hell, whither for certain the murderers go? For no murderer hath eternal life, etc. And let us consider again that all the law is not in the hand of giant despair. Right? And that's true. And we find ourselves, we have stumbled out of the way, and we're in despair. Everything's not in his hands. We still have faith. Others, so far as I can understand, have been taken by him as well as we have, and yet have escaped out of his hand. Who knows but that God that made the world may cause that giant despair may die, or that at some time or other he may forget to lock us in, or that he may in a short time have another of his fits, or he had a fit previously before us and may lose the use of his limbs. And if ever that should come to pass again, for my part, I am resolved to pluck up the heart of a man and to try my utmost to get from under his hand. So, Christian was despairing. He wanted to die. Hopeful said, no, there's still hope. That's why his name is Hopeful. Okay? And in fact, even as at the end of their journey, when they're going through the river of death, it's Hopeful who is hopeful. Okay? And Christian is despairing. Right? He doesn't feel he can make it. Okay? I was a fool that I did not try to do it before. But however, my brother, let us be patient and endure a while. Here's now how we get out of despair. Okay? We get in there, despair. We get off the road. Get out of the will of God. Life becomes miserable, becomes bitter. Our relationship with God is suffering greatly. Okay? And the only way out is, as it says here, be patient and endure. Okay? Psalm 40, I waited patiently for the Lord, and he heard my cry, and he brought me out of the horrible pit, out of the miry clay. And so here, these two believers were in an area, a place where they could not on their own escape from, as David could not escape from that pit, as the Apostle Paul could not escape from his miserable flesh, the fleshly nature that he was in. Oh, wretched man that I am, he cried in Romans 7. He could not get himself out, but he kept crying to God, kept crying out. And that's what Pilgrim and Christian Hopeful were doing under the leading of Hopeful here. be patient and endure. Okay. So not only have to endure the way that God sends us, the rough road, we have to endure through our own failures and mistakes. And sometimes those are harder to endure. Right? As Christian felt that double sorrow in his heart because he was the one that suggested they go out of the way. The time may come that may give us a happy release, but let us not be our own murderers. With these words, Hopeful at present did moderate the mind of his brother. So they continued together in the dark that day in their sad and doleful condition. Okay? So what Hopeful's teaching us is that we can have hope, okay, in the darkest dungeon, no matter where you are. Okay? It was Corrie ten Boom. Remember the story of Corrie ten Boom? The Dutch woman, Harlem, Holland. They were hiding the Jews in their house, and then neighbors turned them in. They were arrested, and Corrie ten Boom was sent to a concentration camp, Ravensbrück concentration camp. If you haven't read the book or seen the movie, it's good. It's called The Hiding Place. And her famous line was, "There's no pit so deep that God cannot reach down. No pit so deep." And okay. Well, toward 1:30. Did we read this here? Yes. Okay. Page 1:30. Well, towards evening, the giant goes down into the dungeon again to see if his prisoners had taken his counsel. Did they kill themselves? But when he came there, he found them alive, and truly alive was all. For now, what for want of bread and water, and by reason of the wounds they received when he beat them, they could do little but breathe. But I say, he found them alive, at which he fell into a grievous rage, and told them that seeing they had disobeyed his counsel, it should be worse with them than if they had never been born. And this, and at this they trembled greatly, and I think that Christian fell into a swoon, started fainting, because of the giant's words. But coming a little to himself, they renewed their discourse about the giant's counsel, and whether yet they had best to take it or not. Right? Should we kill ourselves? What should we use? The knife, the rope, the poison? Now Christian again seemed to be for doing it. Okay? So again, even after he was counseled and warned about murdering oneself, his despair, his pain is so great, he's still considering killing himself. But Hopeful made his second reply as follows. "My brother," said he, "remember thou not how valiant you have been before?" Cleaning up some of the old English here. Right? "Apollyon, the devil, could not crush thee, nor could all that thou didst hear or see or feel in the valley of the shadow of death? What hardship, terror, and amazement thou hast already gone through? Art thou now nothing but fear? Thou seest that I am in the dungeon with you, a far weaker man by nature than thou art. Also, this giant has wounded me as well as thee, and has also cut off the bread and water from my mouth, and with thee I mourn without the light. But let us exercise a little more patience." Always a little more patience. "Remember how thou playest the man, courageous man at Vanity Fair, and was neither afraid of the chain, nor cage, nor yet of bloody death? Wherefore let us, at least to avoid the shame that becomes not a Christian to be found in, bear up with patience as well as we can." So again, it is patience and endurance which comes by faith. Though they didn't seem to have much faith, right? Hopeful did, not Christian. Page 131. "Now, night being come again, and the giant and his wife being in bed, she asked him concerning the prisoners, and if they had taken his counsel, to which he replied, 'They are sturdy rogues. They choose rather to bear all hardship.'" And as a sturdy Christian, if we do go out of the way, if we do fail God, we have to apply patience and endurance and bear the hardship, okay? As Micah said, "I will bear the indignation of the Lord, for I have sinned." Okay? I will bear his indignation. Okay? I will not despise his chastening. I will not go another way. I must go this way. Right? So this is where God was bringing them, that they had to go this way. They had to endure. And so they are sturdy rogues. They choose rather to bear all hardship than to make themselves away, than to kill themselves. Then said he, take them into the castle. Then she said, take them into the castle yard tomorrow. Show them the bones and skulls of those that you have already dispatched, and make them believe, ere a week comes to an end, thou also will tear them in pieces, as thou hast done their fellows before them. So when morning was come, the giant goes to them again and takes them into the castle yard, shows them as his wife had bidden him. These, said he, were pilgrims as you are. And the devil always show us those who once professed Christ, okay, will show us those who were journeying with us and have fallen away, who have committed perhaps the unpardonable sin, show us their misery, and this is going to happen to you. You have no other recourse. These were pilgrims as you are, and they trespassed on my grounds, as you have done, and when I thought fit, I tore them in pieces, and so within 10 days I will do to you. Go get you down to your den again. And with that he beat them all the way thither, all the way down, he beat them with his club. They lay there for all day on Saturday in a lamentable case, as before. Now when night was come, and when Mrs. Diffidence and her husband the giant were got to bed, they began to renew their discourse of their prisoners, and with all the old giant wondered that he could neither by his blows nor his counsel bring them to an end. And with that his wife replied, I fear, said she, that they live in hope that some will come to relieve them, whether they have picklocks, you know, or something to pick a lock with, about them, by the means of which they hope to escape. And sayest thou so, my dear, said the giant, I will therefore search them in the morning. Right? I like what she said there. She knew that they could not be beaten to the point of suicide because they had hope. Right? I fear that they live in hope. Well, on Saturday about midnight, they began to pray and continued in prayer till almost break of day. Right? So they are patient, they are enduring, but you must pray. Okay? Paul and Silas were beaten, thrown into prison, handled cruelly, feet put in stocks. They prayed, and then they sang praises to God. Right? I'm sure there was a few moments of discouragement in Paul and Silas' life when they were falsely accused. That's discouraging, to be falsely accused. But no despair, no bitterness, okay? Just praise and singing. Now, a little before it was day, a good Christian, as one half amazed, broke out into this passionate speech, what a fool am I, thus to lie in a stinking dungeon, when I may as well walk at liberty. I have a key in my bosom that's in my pocket, in my vest pocket, called promise, that will, I am persuaded, open any lock in Doubting Castle. Then said hopeful, that is good news, good brother. Pluck it out of thy bosom and try. Key called promise. Okay? They had to endure. They had to be patient. They had to pray so they could endure. Okay? They had to hope. Ian Bounds says prayer, like faith, obtains promises. It's prayer and faith. Enlarges their operation. Enlarges the operation of the promises. And adds to the measure of their result. It obtains promises. So then Christian pulled this key out of his bosom and began to try at the dungeon door, whose bolt, as he turned the key, gave back, and the door flew open with ease. And Christian and Hopeful both came out. Then he went out to the outward door that leads into the castle yard, and with this key opened that door also. After he went to the iron gate, for that must be open too, but that lock went damnably hard. That's not a curse word. Okay? It means outrageously hard. Okay. damnable hard. Yet the key did open it. Okay? It was difficult, but the key opened it. And sometimes it's difficult to really lay hold on God's promises, to use those promises. Okay? Then they thrust open the gate to make their escape with speed, but the gate, as it opened, made such a creaking that it waked Giant Despair, who, hastily rising to pursue his prisoners, felt his limbs to fail, for his fits took him again, so that he could by no means go after them. Then they went on and came to the king's highway, and so were safe, because they were out of his jurisdiction. Okay? So there's Giant Despair, falling into a fit, trying to reach them, and they escape. And they come back to the stile by which they climbed over into despair and bitterness and wretchedness and almost hopelessness. They came back and they climbed over. But they wanted to warn others, and so they put up a sign, actually a pillar. I chose a sign. Over this stile, okay, over that ladder, is the way to Doubting Castle, which is kept by Giant Despair, who despises the king of the celestial country and seeks to destroy his holy pilgrims. Okay. Any questions on that lesson tonight? Any comments? Again, you notice how Bunyan could be called, other Puritans, a legalist, because they believe in fighting that good fight and obeying. Any comments?
Basically, life sucks and you have to endure it, but, you know.
And the only way to endure, I mean, everyone has hardships in life. You know, everyone has problems, right?
Yeah.
But the believer is receiving the judgment of God. The judgment begins at the house of God, preparing us for heaven. Right? Other people suffering for no reason at all. They don't know what they're suffering for. They have no purpose in it. The believer has purpose in his suffering, okay? To be made more like Christ.
Right. His meaning, life gives meaning to that.
His life gives meaning to heaven. You know, the Bible says, for the joy set before him, Jesus endured the cross, okay?
Enough,
despising the shame.
In that suffering, that's where you get, I guess, hope or meaning, you know?
Well, it may diminish our hope and meaning for a time,
right.
But as if we have faith in Christ, tribulation works patience, the Bible says.
Right.
It should. Okay?
Right.
In some people's lives, it works impatience,
right.
and they get frustrated, and that's when they get they go into despair, like
right.
Job did, like these guys did. Right. So God allows that because it's supposed to work,
right.
Faith in us and hope and courage. Okay, one of the things that when they first went astray and were starting to rain and getting dark, I think it was Hopeful that said, even this will work together for our good. Okay, and that's true. As we keep our faith in Christ, even our failures will work together for our good. We'll learn from those failures. Okay? Now, I've learned more from my failures than I have from successes. Okay. There.
Say a word?
Sure.
Have you ever made pottery?
Yeah.
Really? You make like a little mug with a handle.
You don't see
like,
me making pottery with
a... I was going to ask if you sew dresses, but I chose pottery.
Right.
But in order to make pottery or some type of earthen vessel, it involves a lot of tools that involve cutting a lot of stuff out, carving, patience, and ultimately the way that you make the little clay teapot from seventh grade that falls apart
right.
is you put it in this giant oven
yeah.
for a very, very long time.
To bake it.
The kiln.
And right, the Bible over and over again says that we take a lump of clay and use all these tools to effectively torture the clay and burn the poor thing, and it comes out, not when you and I make it, but it comes out looking like a beautiful teapot.
Right, right.
And the Bible takes that example and says, so it is with God and Christian, that we have to keep in mind that the reason why there is suffering in this world, the reason why, to quote me, this life sucks,
right.
it's because of sin. Because we willingly choose to go against, not just us, but the entire world
right.
is set to go against God. And we're not going to, our lives are not going to be amazing and without any sorrow until the sin is gone. And suffering is one of the many means or tools that God uses, the same way that we would use a hammer, a chisel, or an oven to make clay look good. To take a lump of clay and make it a teapot, God uses suffering to take sinners, even though they are Christians, to get all of the parts of our life that are causing us despair, which is our sin and our rebellion against Him, so that on Judgment Day we can stand before God, not as beautiful teapots, but as the righteous who were resurrected, and our bodies will shine like the sun, and life will never be miserable or sorrow or tearful again. Because not only will we be with God, but we can be with God because our sin will be gone. And suffering is one of the ways, arguably the main way, that God purges that sin from us that we need out before we get to heaven and enjoy it.
No pain, no gain.
It's like at the gym. Yeah.
John the Baptist said about Messiah, Jesus, that He will thoroughly purge His floor. In other words, the winnowing floor, the threshing floor. When you gather the wheat, you cut it down, you throw it on this, could be a large rock, hard ground. You can thresh it different ways. Usually you stick a pitchfork in it, throw it up into the air, and the wind takes the chaff away. Chaff is inedible. And you keep do that for hours, okay, until you have pure wheat. Another way of doing it, I call a sledge. An animal, like an ox, will pull this big heavy rock over it and crush it. Okay, crush the chaff away. Remove the chaff. Separate the chaff from the wheat. There's chaff in our lives. Wood, hay, and stubble, the Bible might also call it. So He separates the chaff. He burns the chaff up. So in other words, about in my life, there are things that don't please God. None of us are perfect. We're being perfected. And we have to go that way, the way of hardship, the way of suffering, the way of the furnace, the way of the threshing floor. It was Job who said, God knoweth the way that I take, and when He has tried me, I shall come forth as gold. Okay. So where do you purify gold? Okay. You don't take gold ore out of the mountain and put it on a pillow, right? And just wait for it to be purified. No, it goes into the furnace, the crucible. Right? And the word crucifixion and cross come from the word crucible, right? Crucible is that big, heavy metal pot, smelting pot. You put the iron in there, the silver, the gold. You melt it. You tremendous degrees of heat, right, and the impurities come to the surface.
Yeah.
And then you have to take the impurities away. If you let it cool down without taking the impurities away, the impurities soak back down. They sink back down into that. So when its impurities come up, you take the impurities. I think it's called slag. You take that away. Okay, the dross, the slag. Okay. It was Michelangelo, a great sculptor and painter. He said, sculpting is the art of taking away. So he and others, when they would see a rock, he would see an angel in that. He would take away everything that didn't look like an angel. He would chip away everything that didn't look like an angel. So he said, sculpting is the art of taking away, of removing. So God removes things from us that are hindrances to us, and obstacles. So there, for the believer, their suffering caused, as these men caused themselves, going out of the way, but yet God was with them, and He led them back to the narrow path, to the highway.
Another encouraging thing for Christians, which again, for unbelievers don't really matter, is for the Christian, God is your Father. You know, he's many things, but I think the Bible portrays above all, for the Christian, God is our Father.
Yeah.
And there's a quote by Charles Spurgeon, says, I've learned to kiss the waves that throw me against the rock of ages. And when I hear that quote and have a t-shirt with it, it reminds me that, as an old Puritan said, there's not a single trial or suffering or trial in your life that God as your Father, that gets past God as your Father. In other words, He either allows or commands every suffering and trial in our life for the sole purpose of making heaven all the more sweeter and being with Him all the more sweet. And again, that's, you know, God being in control over all of the trials and sufferings of the life of the Christian is encouraging, because it's not just the devil raging against us and God kind of not being able to do anything. It's not just chance or probability. These are events that God is, again, either allowing or ordaining, so that we would become and come to love and enjoy him more.
And become more like him. And no chastening, which is seems to be discipline. Even, he says, he scourges those whom he loves. That means with a whip, right? It's not pleasant, but afterward, if we endure it, it yields the fruits of righteousness, see? To bring out more of God's Spirit in us, too, as we depend upon him more, fashioning us in his image. Any more questions or comments? So, yes, no pain, no gain. Yes.
Why do you think the giant's wife was shyness?
Because the dictionary said diffidence meant shy. I don't know. Do you have an idea?
I have no idea.
Yeah, I thought it was strange. That
why would despair be paired with shy?
Yeah, I don't know. I'm still trying to figure out why faithful and hopeful didn't have the armor on. I don't know. I looked up diffidence and it said shy, you know. So, you know, I guess he's attracted to shy women and she's attracted to ogres. All right, let's close in prayer then. And hopefully we learn that by all this, not to take the easy way. All right, when God sets the path before us, that's the way to go. There's no easier path. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you for the way that you send us. It is a highway called holiness. And how often, Lord, even myself, have looked for an easier path, by path meadow. And our discouragement will turn into despair, bitterness, misery, till we come back. Lord, let us be warned. Let us warn others as Christian and hopeful. Put that sign by the wall that giant despair hates the king of the celestial city and wants to destroy his pilgrims, that as a roaring lion he goes about seeking whom may devour, and we can resist him steadfastly in the faith. So Lord, if any of us here have become discouraged, let us keep going the straight path. If we've erred and we're in despair in a dungeon of doubt, and we find ourselves wanting to die, Lord, that we might pluck that key of promise out of our bosom and trust in your word, Lord, and wait patiently and pray and endure until you make it possible for us to escape. Pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.